book of Jonah.
Back in the Old Testament to the book of Jonah. And as you find your place there, I hope they're well-worn pages. Just like to express my thanks to the conveners of the conference for the opportunity we have to meet together this way and for the privilege that's been extended me to open the Word of God. We trust that we might all have arrived in the fullness of the blessing of our Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Jonah. We'd like to start in chapter 1 and read right through the first chapter, and then we'll speak about it briefly this evening. But we'd like to look at a particular theme this weekend for the Labor Day conference. You know, as believers, we're called out of this world. We're exhorted even to go outside the camp. Even God has called us as sons and daughters to come out from among them and be separate. This weekend, I'd like to follow a theme with you as the Lord gives help to look at three men who were outside the boat. In other words, overboard for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at these three, beginning with Jonah this evening and tomorrow morning, also at Peter, as well as Paul. All three men who were overboard in their Christian testimony. And so we'll begin in the book of Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1. Please follow as I read through the Word of God. Jonah 1, 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners, who were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Verse 6. So the shipmaster came unto him, and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said, Every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Verse 8. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought, and was tempestuous. Verse 12, And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought, and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord, and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah, and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Verse 17, to finish our reading this evening. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the great fish, or of the fish, 3 days and 3 nights. And we trust that God will add his richest blessing to the reading of his precious word. Let's pray once more. Our Father, we bow before thee tonight, and we thank thee for the privilege we have to be here together, already enjoying fellowship that's so instant and encouraging to our hearts. We pray, Father, as we open thy word before our eyes, that we might be mindful that our hearts are open before thine eyes. And Father, that we might be changed by the things that we've read and the things that we're going to hear from Thy Word, so that we might be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to go overboard for Him and find out that He is the one who's worthy of our commitment, of all the efforts that can be made. But more than anything else, we thank Thee that Thou art doing a work in our lives and hast plans to work through our lives as well. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I know you're all extremely familiar with Jonah. The fact that he fits into the section of the minor prophets tells us right away that he's a prophet. But he's a very unique prophet. You see, we don't have prophets today as they were in the Old Testament times, nor not even in the New Testament times. While you may have them in principle, you certainly don't have them in person. Amos said, "I was no prophet, nor the son of a prophet." You could say the same thing today. In fact, Greenwood Hills, I understand, is a non-profit organization, you see. And so we start out to realize that Jonah was a prophet, unique, very different. But he was a prophet that was fleeing the presence of God. It's an amazing thought, isn't it, when you consider this prophet named Jonah, which never prophesied by his lips. We don't know the things that he said in prophecy. But what we do know is that his prophecy was by the life that he lived. The very experiences that he went through in life turned out to be the prophecy that the Lord Jesus gave his seal on the prophet named Jonah. For just as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights. And so you have the testimony sealed by the Lord Jesus Christ on the prophet Jonah, who prophesied not by his lips, but by his life. And while we may not have prophets today, we do have a life that we live, don't we? That we might speak forth of the beauties of our Lord Jesus Christ by our lives. As one has well said, we each write a gospel, a chapter a day, by deeds, looks, and likes, the things that we say. Our actions betray us, words faithful and true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? It's a nice way to say exactly what Paul expressed when he said, we are living epistles seen and read of all men. And so we start into the book of Jonah and we see this prophet who was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. He really represents a carnal believer, disobedient to the Lord's call and direction. Would you follow with me something about the book of Jonah? Someone has suggested the outline for Jonah would be chapter 1, I won't go. Chapter 2, I will go. Chapter 3, I'm here. Chapter 4, I should have never gone. Now, that's a very simplistic view of the book of Jonah. I hope that the Lord will help us to really see deep down inside Jonah and find personal application as we take this devotion of study concerning three men who were overboard. Would you follow again, starting in chapter 1, verse 1, all about the Lord's presence, as we'll see His presence mentioned in each life that we're going to look at, Jonah and Peter and Paul as well. But let's follow here the Lord's presence. You first of all see Jonah's direction in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, you see, it's God's word that always started off the prophet's response. That the word of the Lord or the burden of the Lord was upon me, and Jonah responded to that word. And so you see, Jonah's direction came, first of all, by God's word. Verse 2 tells us something of God's will. And here was his will as the impending cloud of gloom hovered over Israel at that time. It was an Assyrian cloud that struck fear into the hearts of the Israelites, thinking that at any moment, the Assyrian Empire, which was engulfing them even at that very time, and would in just 38 years completely take them away from their own kingdom. It was a fearful thing to be in Israel at that particular time. And of all things, for the will of God to come to Jonah and to say, as you have in verse 2,
go to Nineveh. No doubt he would have expected something completely different. To go to the very capital of the ones that they were fearful of, the ones who had been reputed to be cruel as warriors, even to flay men alive and to take their very skin right off of their bodies. That was not the place that Jonah had in mind of going. But I know, and as you've studied the book of Jonah before, you'll find out that's not the reason that he didn't want to go. His whole reputation was at stake. Because as God gave him the word to go, as you see in verse 2, and to cry against the great city of Nineveh, for their wickedness has come up before me, Jonah knew the kind of God that he served. That he was rich in mercy, abundant in grace, and ready to pardon whosoever would bow the knee in response to God's call for repentance. Jonah didn't want that. And so you see, not only God's word to Jonah and God's will, for God is not willing that any perish, but that all would come to repentance, as we have from the Apostle Peter. But let's follow Jonah's way. So far it looks good. God's word, God's will. Now Jonah's way. You notice in verse 3 that Jonah rose up. It was time to go, except that he went the wrong way. You could call him wrong way Jonah if you wanted to. You see, he had a heart that was fleeing the presence of God, and so he had feet that were wayward because of it. And so when the Lord said, go east, Jonah went west. You see, when it came to the presence of God, as Jonah wanted to flee from the presence of God, he wanted to get as far away from anything that reminded him about the Lord. If you'll follow the presence of the Lord, even back in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, when God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden, he drove them out to the east, and they were driven out of the garden because they had hid themselves from the presence of God. And so they were driven to the east. It was Cain who also fled from the presence of the Lord, and he too went to the east as he began to build cities. It was the Tower of Babel that was built toward the land of Shinar in the east. It was even Lot, a believer, who lifted up his eyes toward the east and saw Sodom, and he traveled that direction. And so when God looked toward those who were fleeing his presence, and he established the tabernacle, that's not the one here, but the other tabernacle in the wilderness, God put the gate of entrance of the tabernacle on the east side, calling men back unto himself that they might respond to his wonderful grace and mercy. Oh, you see, we have a great God whose will is that men would be saved. And he's not afraid to go where the sinners are. And so he was calling Jonah to go that same direction. Even the millennial temple, you'll see in the book of Ezekiel, is pitched with its door toward the east. Jonah said, well, if that's the way they are, I think I'll go to the west. And so he went to the west. And we see that he not only went to the west, but in verse 3, would you notice this again? When Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, he went down to Joppa. Now, of course, when someone is going from the presence of the Lord, not just like Abraham who went down into Egypt, but it was more than just a geographical sense. But he went away from the presence of the Lord, and the first step is always down. And so Jonah went down to Joppa. You notice also in verse 3 that he paid the fare, which was certainly quite expensive. This was a long voyage, because you not only see his direction here, but you also see the distance. To go to Tarshish was about 2,000, perhaps 2,500 miles away. Compared to Nineveh, just 500 miles away. This is the way the Lord wants me to go, 4 or 5 times as far. That's how far I want to distance myself from the presence of the Lord. He went down, you notice, in verse 3, the last part, into the ship. You go a bit further down in the chapter, and in verse 5, the last part, you'll see that Jonah had gone down into the sides of the ship, and then over in verse 2, chapter 2 and verse 6, he even says himself, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. You see, Jonah not only went west, but he went down. It's an interesting word, isn't it? Go. Isaiah overheard God the Father speaking to God the Son. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah couldn't hold back any longer. And he had to break forth and say, Lord, here am I, send me. He was ready to go. The Lord Jesus calls his disciples after the resurrection, prior to his ascension into heaven, and he gives the great commission, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. And they went, not only to Jerusalem and to Judea and to Samaria, but to the uttermost parts of the world, and they went everywhere preaching Christ. They heard the call, go. Jonah heard, go, and he went the wrong way. I wonder if our ears are in tune as the Lord calls us to go. You see, we're to go every day, aren't we? It may be go overseas. It may be just go across the street. But there should be a sense of hearing God's word to tell us to go and to make Him known to others. You see, Jonah wanted to flee the presence of the Lord. Now, you and I both know, since it's just you and me here, you can't get away from the presence of the Lord. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a grand promise we have. What a pledge of His faithfulness. But Jonah wanted away from everything that reminded him about the Lord. Can't help but think of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 139. Would you like to turn there with me? Psalm 139. They're familiar words to us. It's good to look at them, isn't it? And to remind our hearts of the Lord's constant presence as we know Him. In Psalm 139, the psalmist is declaring God's continual presence with us. And so you read in Psalm 139, verse 7, the question as we just consider it, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? This is exactly what Jonah was trying to do. And so he looks in the different directions, and in verse 8, he considers the direction of up. And so he says, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. And then he looks down in verse 8, and he says, if I make my bed in hell or Sheol, behold, thou art there. And so then he looks out on the horizon, and he says in verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, whether it's out are over, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. And he says, if I can't go up, and I can't go down, and I can't go out, and I can't go over to get away from the presence of the Lord, let me try one other way. In verse 11 and 12 of Psalm 139, he says, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even in the hull of this ship, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. You can't get away from the presence of the Lord. And Jonah, as hard as he was running, and I understand that the Jews didn't like traveling on the sea, but as hard as he ran, he could not get away from the presence of the Lord. Aren't you glad for that? I'm so glad we're not addressing this to anyone here, because this is to a carnal believer. And I know you never have any struggles with carnality, so we can all breathe a sigh of relief and say it's interesting to read about a carnal believer, someone else. But see, we must be honest with ourselves and in the presence of the Lord, that there are times that in our life we get so busy to forget the reality of His presence. To where we could say, yes, I know and I acknowledge that God is always with me, and His presence is always promised. But there are some times that we just don't practice the presence of God like we should. I know that's not true about any of you. I'm so glad to be able to share that with you. But you see, Jonah was a real man. He was a prophet, and yet he had a time that he was going away in absolute disobedience from the Lord. And he was going as hard as he could go and as far as he could go until God sent special reminders into Jonah's life that he belonged to him. You see, as you pick up in verse 4, back in the book of Jonah, chapter 1, verse 4, you not only see the Lord's presence, but you see the Lord's power. Isn't it great that God can do anything? He is the one in control. It's hard to imagine that sometimes, the way we start pondering things in our mind and all that depends upon us. It's not that way, is it? You see the Lord's power, first of all, in the sea in verse 4, because the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. And so as you witness the Lord's power in the sea, you see it coming into two different ways. A great wind in the sea and a mighty tempest in the sea. For as the wind came down upon that area of the water responded. Oftentimes when we talk about the Lord's power in the sea, we usually talk about the fact that the Lord Jesus could say to the storm and to the waters, "Peace, be still." But just the same way that he can say to the waters, "Peace, be still," and there would be a great calm, he could also say to the sea that was calm to be erupted, and there would be a great tempest. Both of them equally show the Lord's power. For he holds the wind in his fists. And the Lord can show his power through the winds, especially the east winds that break up things like the ships of Tarshish, according to the psalmist. He could blow the southern winds of peace and comfort and warmth. He could blow a wind that would make a provision of quail to the children of Israel. It's kind of nice we're setting a record this year on tropical storms and hurricanes, isn't it? Wonder why all this is happening. The Lord controls the wind. And here it was no different, for he showed his power in the sea. The same kind of wind that divided the Red Sea and then brought the Red Sea back over the top of the Egyptian soldiers as they pursued the Israelites. The same wind that was about to break up this ship. For it wasn't so much the power of the Lord that was in the sea that bothered the sailors, but it was the fact that his power was starting to affect their little ship. You noticed that in verse 4, didn't you? So that the ship was like to be broken. His power was seen in the sea, in the ship, and in the souls of the men that were in that crew. I'd like you to see just for a moment the response that came out of this. Verse 5, "The mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them." You see, they were ready to do anything. Give it all up. It's not worth the risk. But while life is good, let's hold on to all that we can. A person will part quickly with material goods if he knows his life depends upon it. When the Titanic was sinking, I understand that a very wealthy lady ran back to her cabin, and there on the nightstand, a diamond ring, a gold watch, and two apples. And she reached past the ring and past the watch and took the apples. Values come into focus when you think this might be your last day on earth. The world is affected when they see the power of God. There was an evangelist that just a couple years came through the Bahama Islands, came through the area of Florida. His name was Andrew. Came all the way into Lafayette, there on the Gulf of Mexico. I talked with some of the saints after that. They said, "So many people are coming to the meetings. We've never seen anything like it." Just a little wind, and the Lord is able to do it. And the mariners of that ship were no different as well. And when it looked like it might be their last day, should you say on earth, on the sea, They were ready to give it all up. And they took all their wares and they were ready to throw them over the ship, and they got rid of everything in order to try to spare their own lives. It wasn't helping. The ship was still in bad shape, and so they began to call upon the names of their gods. Everyone, let's pray, they said. And without any direction, they began to call recklessly on the names of their gods, except for one person. Verse 5 again in the last part of the verse. Jonah, he was deep down in the ship, hiding out. More than that, he was fast asleep. It called for a rebuke from the shipmaster, and in verse 6 you see that the shipmaster found Jonah down asleep, and he calls Jonah up and he says, "Awake, man, you sleeper! What are you doing sleeping? Call upon thy God." And notice this in verse 6. "If so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." I want to tell you, this is the most solemn rebuke that you have in the book of Jonah. And to my heart, and all the Word of God. That an unbeliever would have to tell a Christian or a believer to pray that they might not perish. How long has it been since you prayed for the lost? You see, this is not a gospel message for the lost tonight. What we have here is a burden to all of us tonight to realize that men and women and boys and girls live around us day by day, and they're dying one after another, and they're going into a lost eternity, and many of us are sound asleep. The church, in this day and age, we need to hear the word that Paul wrote by the Spirit of God in the book of Ephesians, quoting from the Old Testament, "Awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." But many of us have grown dull to the light, and it doesn't affect us any longer. And while the light comes into our lives, we close our eyes and fall asleep like the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, and we miss the light of His glory. It's the light of the glory of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It shined in our hearts, and we've closed the door that it might not affect anyone else around us. And we've rolled over as a sluggard rolls on his own bed and turns from one side to another. And we've forgotten that men and women that are lost would voice the same rebuke in the last day of their life. Pray that I might not perish. Don't we see this rebuke? And don't we hear it from the Lord? Well, they weren't sure about things yet. So in verse 7, you see, there was a need to have a real revelation. I'd like to just think, if we could, for a moment here. As they sought out to see who was responsible for this problem, it causes us to ask the question to our own hearts. Who's responsible for the lost? Quite a big question, isn't it? You can really spend a lot of time in discussion with fellow believers. What about the lost? God is able to save, isn't He? Oh, absolutely. Without any problem. Then we should pray that God would save. But God's given us the word of witness, hasn't He? He's entrusted us with the gospel that we might go and tell. Oh, absolutely. And we should have a mouth that's ready to answer every man who asks of the hope inside. Where does the responsibility lie? With God or with man? Don't you like simple questions like that? Well, it might not be a simple question, but it's a simple answer. Who's responsible? Is God responsible or is man responsible? The answer is yes. God is responsible. Man is responsible. Debating this, I heard an answer that was apropos. Someone said we should pray as if it all depends on God, and we should witness as if it all depends on us. That's the right balance, isn't it? That was the question. Who's responsible for this? And so it was a matter of revelation, you see. In verses 7 through 9, they decided, let's cast lots. The lot is cast in the lap, and every decision is from the Lord. And so as they cast the lot, it fell on Jonah. And as the waves of guilt swept over Jonah, and he realized that he had been revealed and that he was responsible, they began interrogating Jonah. What's your occupation? Where do you come from? Where is your country? And what have you done? Jonah told them the truth. In fact, as he told them the truth, they said, oh yes. He explained that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord when he came on board. We thought he could get away as well. And they reason it out. And here's the question that they have as they ask the responsibility in verse 10. Why hast thou done this? In other words, why have you brought all of your guilt and punishment upon us? And here we are in the same boat. It's a fine mess you've gotten us into, Mr. Jonah. Not a very profitable prophet, without a doubt. But in verse 11, here's the reason. What can we do now? What shall we do that we might get a calm sea for us? Is that a bad question to ask? Seems very selfish. Self-preservation and survival is the very basic instinct of man. I'm glad the Philippian jailer asked that question. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Are you ready with an answer when you hear that question? What can we do that we might be spared this destruction? Oh, that men would ask that question. Jonah had the answer for him. Would you notice in verse 12, as you see, not only the Lord's presence as Jonah fled from it, but you see the Lord's power as we've been witnessing in the sea, in the ship, and in the souls of men, and not only in that ship, but even in our world today. But notice in verse 12, here's the big confession. Jonah says, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so that shall the sea be calm unto you. I know it's for my sake that this great tempest is upon you. It's quite a confession for Jonah. He owned up to the responsibility. But did you notice he didn't confess to the Lord? He was still so stubborn and so determined that he was not going to the Ninevites, that he'd rather be cast into the sea. Well, in verse 13 and 14, the men wouldn't hear of it, and so they rowed as hard as they could, and it still was to naught. So much so that in verse 14, they began confessing to the Lord that Jonah was running from. And they said, Lord, we'd like to confess this sin before we do it. Have you ever heard of that? Maybe sometimes we do it. And so they said, Lord, don't put this man's innocent blood upon us. And as they confessed, they took Jonah in verse 15 and they cast him into the sea. And there was indeed a great calm. And they were relieved, and the sea ceased from its raging. And then God gripped the conscience of these men in verse 16. And as he reached down into their hearts, you see that they fear the Lord greatly. Exceedingly. They even offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and they made vows. Now, I know that in a dangerous moment, unsaved men can make a lot of promises. Regardless of how the outcome was, and we don't have the full story, the one thing we do know, God was at work, and His power and His provision was reaching in through the life of Jonah, even in his disobedience. But we've got one more thing to look at, and this is the most thrilling of all to my heart, because I want you to notice in verse 17, as you think about the Lord's provision, the Lord had prepared something. In fact, four times you read the phrase that God prepared something. Here He prepared a great fish. Later you're going to see that He prepares a plant or a gourd, also a worm as well as a wind. God was not caught by surprise in any of this, because you can't flee from the presence of the Lord. And God, in His providence and in His provision, He prepares a great fish to swallow up Jonah. It's quite a fish tale, isn't it? Someone said the fish is the only creature that grows after it dies. Any fishermen here? They do get bigger, don't they? Before you think there's something fishy in this fish tale, I want to tell you that don't believe the doubters when they come up to the book of Jonah. This is not some parable or some legend. The Lord Jesus endorsed the prophet's book. To be swallowed by a great fish, I know it doesn't say well. I was just listening to the Christian radio last month as I was thinking about Jonah. It happened that J. Vernon McGee was mentioning Jonah and teaching on it. And he pointed out that there had been 3 documented cases in, I think, the last century, he said, that men had been swallowed and rescued from a great white shark. Actually swallowed. In fact, one man fell overboard. They saw the shark actually take him into his mouth and swim away, and they pursued the shark, got a harpoon into the shark, brought him aboard, split him open, and the man came out alive. He looked a little strange. His hair was half eaten off. His skin was bleached white from the stomach juices. Not a very nice place to be. Would you like to go on a cruise next week? The whole point is that it happened. It was real. But even better than that, this real event that happened, the Lord Jesus Christ took up that very sign of this prophet that never spoke a word of prophecy that we know, but by his very life prophesied of the Lord Jesus Christ. That, as you see in verse 17, the last phrase, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm going to take the responsibility. That while the tempest rages against the sin of this world, that I'm going into the depths and take all the responsibility upon myself. And while man put him forth, all the waves and billows came over the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And he went down into the depths, depths that you and I can never understand, much less even see what it was like. But it was not possible that he would be holden by death, that not even a great fish could hold him. And while the jaws of death gaped upon the Lord Jesus Christ, he went into death fully, and he came out from the grave, and he rose victorious, and now declares that we have peace. And those words still speak to our hearts. Peace. Be still. Oh, I'm so glad that the Lord Jesus, as our Savior, has calmed the raging sea for us, that we can cross over and know that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for Jonah, a carnal believer, because he points to a wonderful Savior who went into the very depths for you and me. You know, when we think about it that way, how could we be quiet when the world around is waiting to hear the message of the gospel? As we follow through the book of Jonah, may the Lord stir our hearts with the meditations that we'll have, that we might be stirred in our hearts not to stand quietly by, sound asleep, while the world is desperately crying out for help. Their cry is so confusing because they don't even know how to cry. But you and I have the answer, just as Jonah did. Let's give it to them. Let's present the only one that can save them, the one who has gone into death for us, that they might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. May God stir our hearts tonight as we ponder these things and as we think of these men Jonah, Peter, Paul, who were overboard for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we bless Thee once again for Thy goodness to us, even to give us lessons from the Old Testament that are written for our instruction, that through the Scriptures we might have hope. And Father, we think of our own lifestyle, and many times, in all honesty, we see how far away we go from realizing Thy presence. Father, we look at Jonah and we think of a prophet who was fearful and fleeing away from Thy presence. And we would have to own up in our own hearts and call out in confession of our sin that many times people have been sinking around us and we haven't even spoken a word unto salvation. Oh, Father, may it not be in our lives this way, but may we see our suffering Savior and not be able to hold our peace any longer. And we thank Thee, Father, for Thy perfect will to save sinners. Help us to be responsive to Thy will, to be obedient to Thy word, and to go into Thy way and to take the message of the gospel to those who are waiting to hear it. Again, we thank Thee for this conference. We pray that as we get off to a good start this evening, that we might find the richness of the fellowship that we have because of owning the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.